The scripture reading today is from John 8, verses 1 to 11. Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. At dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts, where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left, with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No, sir," she said, "not one." "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Well, I probably should have given Luke a little bit grander introduction. Luke Tabor stood up and led songs today, and Heidi and I sat down with him a couple weeks ago. And, you know, with Rita was really partnering with Heidi in that choir position to help lead that. And so since she has stepped away for an unknown amount of time, even though she did have a back surgery this last week that we're thankful for, that should help, but we're still waiting to see how she heals. We've really needed someone to give direct leadership to the choir. And Luke just happens to have quite a bit of experience working with choirs. When he lived in Ava, Missouri, he led several while he was there and has musical experience. And so we are so thankful that Luke is going to help out with the choir and give them direction and help us sing. And so glad. Once again, like, he just kind of walked into this place. Was it 6 months ago or 9 months ago? Or it was a while ago, and is in Rotary with me. And so got to know him, and just thankful for God's timing and all of that. Thankful as well. I see his wife is with him this morning, and so thankful to have you as well this morning. So I do want to say that we've also had kids church during church here lately. For the time being, we are going to focus on Sunday school and not have kids church during church. But if we see an uptick in kids here during service, then we will, of course, try to provide that. But right now, our focus is Sunday school. So just kind of a heads up there to you all. We're in our third week of our Healing the Wound series. I appreciate lots of positive feedback here so far. So it's good to note the series has been already helpful for you all. And appreciate you all letting me know that. Our first Sunday, we set the stage for this series, the thematic passage, Mark chapter 12, Jesus said the greatest commandment was to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul and all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And I introduced also this, along those same lines, this kind of ancient view of personhood, right? And so whole personhood is that with our head we do our thinking, with our heart we do our feeling, with our bodies we do our sensing. And so that's kind of this more traditional, more of a good metaphor for us today, as we do still talk about our head and our heart and our bodies. Now, I said that it's normal several weeks ago for us to oftentimes experience a wound, a deep wound, in childhood as children. In either what feels like our head, our heart, or our bodies. This can cause us oftentimes to be hyper-focused on either being a thinking person or a feeling person, or a sensing person. And so it's hard to do this thing, to love God with all your head, heart, and body, when you are focusing primarily in one area to try to overcompensate for that wound that you receive when you were just a kid. And so there's a healing that we need to experience, and that healing comes through a very surprising means, and that means is radical acceptance. Radical acceptance. And so more on that later. We're gonna end with that, okay? So last week I spoke about the head wound causes a fear of insecurity within us. The radical acceptance part was recognizing that for many of us, that feeling of insecurity and scarcity is a part of us, who we are, like it or not. And so it can become less of a fear, but the lifelong challenge is to trust and to follow after Jesus Christ with all of who you are, just like our closing example last week, the 72 disciples who went out to spread the gospel and they took next to nothing with them at Jesus' request. He said, take nothing with you. But instead, they trusted in God and people to supply what they needed. And that's how Jesus starts his disciples off, learning this really important lesson to trust entirely in him. So today, we're talking about the wound of the heart that causes us to fear people disapproving of us, their disapproval. People with the heart wound try to overcompensate with this fear by outwardly being very loving and caring people. Very loving and caring people. Which seems weird that I would stand up here and name that as a problem. Right? Like, why would I tell you that loving and caring for others might be an unhealthy thing? That seems to counter every other sermon I've ever given, right? The problem is the unbalanced motivation that it comes from, that in the end creates greater challenges oftentimes. And I'm going to take this off and put it down here. Okay, so what happens here is that there are just times where doing what seems like the nice thing, the good thing for someone actually causes harm to the recipient's development or their maturity or their ability to be able to maybe do for themselves because somebody's always done it for them. And so there are times also, that's on their side. On your side, there are times when you as the giver aren't being honest with yourself about your expectations as a result of the good deeds, right? You think to yourself that you don't need anything in return, but your feelings tell you otherwise, right? Your head says, no, it's fine, but then your feelings are like, no, I think I'm hurt now. Like, I did expect something that didn't happen and I'm hurt by it. So really, the struggle is that you're trying to demonstrate to others and to yourself that you are worthy of love and care as a person. You are worthy because of these things. So here's a great example. If you have Apple TV, right? I have Apple TV. I want to highly recommend a two-part documentary right now on Steve Martin. Great Steve Martin documentary. Most of you are familiar with Steve Martin because he is an amazing comedian. Early on in his career, he did stand-up and was one of the greatest stand-ups in American history as far as what he was able to do. But then later in life, he focused on movies and did just a ton of movies, right? And so this shouldn't surprise you. I mean, I think most of you already know this. But many comedians have a deep heart wound from childhood. They've got a wound they're trying to overcompensate for. Comedians love to make people laugh, and they receive something actually very life-affirming when they're in front of an audience, and they're doing just that. Like, they're getting as much out of it as the audience is. And so Martin talked about that drive that for him really came before any other need that he had. Like, he couldn't even have a family for a long, long time in his life because he was driven by this desire to do stand-up comedy, to make people laugh, to be up in front of people. And so a part of the documentary that was really eye-opening was when he talked about his relationship with his father, what it was like. And he said he felt like his father never approved of him. His father never approved him. Even when he was an amazing comedian, his father acted like he was less than impressed with his son's choice to be a comedian, right? When his dad would come to his performances, it wasn't uncommon for him to critique him right after the show was over, come into his dressing room and critique him. Martin talked about how this caused him to never feel good about a performance when it was done. Even to this day, he still can't feel good about it. He walks away from every show feeling like he could have done better, even if he had people rolling in the aisles with laughter. It just didn't matter. It's how he feels. And so at the heart of the heart wound is the fear, do people really love me? Will people really love me? Do they want to know who I am? Or who I am, and if they know who I am, will they love me for who I am? People who are stuck in their heart have a deep yearning to belong and a fear of rejection. And so heart people are all the time trying to overcome a fear of not belonging by trying to show people why they are needed, why you need me, right? And so perhaps this even may define your relationship with God. If you're kind of this heart person, you have this heart wound. Heart people can appear to be some of the church's best Christians for this reason. You are showing God and others and even yourself that, in fact, you are needed and helpful. Last week, I mimicked Jeff Foxworthy's, you know, you might be a redneck jokes to kind of help. And you understand the head wound, and so that seemed to connect with many of you last week. So let's do it again this week for heart people, right? So you might be a heart person if you feel like your life revolves around the needs of everyone else but you, right? You might be a heart person if you struggle to say no to anyone and always feel overextended. You might be a heart person if you worry that people are just using you for your money or your popularity or your time or your position. You might be a heart person if you wonder why everyone else seems so unthoughtful, insensitive, and selfish, right? You might be a heart person if your adult children or grandchildren are dependent upon your financial support. You might be a heart person if, last one here, people who are important to you tend to need you. And quietly or perhaps subconsciously, you find a lot of comfort in knowing that you are needed, even though outwardly you might complain about it, right? Inwardly, it's like, feels kind of good. Now, you should have been able to pick up a theme in all that, right? There was a theme there. The theme is, if family and friends see that they need me, then they will not reject me and I will belong. I will belong. And so that theme comes from a feeling within that is a source of fear and motivation. Just like Steve Martin, right? That was his story. The fear tends to subside when you feel seen and appreciated for something you're doing for someone else. It feels good. And that feels good for a reason. So our teaching passage is an example of the worst kind of experience that a heart person can receive. It's a story about a woman. She's caught in adultery and brought before Jesus. And the scriptures say that it was a trap, intended to be a trap. Do not commit adultery made the Jewish top 10 no-no list, right? We know it as the Ten Commandments or the Mosaic Law. And so its punishment is very severe according to the law of Moses. I've only got one hand now. Now, interestingly enough, both parties caught in the act of adultery are subject to the death penalty. It was pretty harsh. But In our story, both parties are not dragged in front of Jesus and a public crowd. Only the woman is dragged up there. The relationship of the woman to the man is not named, like it's not described why or what it was. She may have been a prostitute. They may have been having an affair. They may have both been single and in some kind of relationship. But since this is a trap for Jesus and the man is nowhere to be seen, I would think it is unlikely that the man cared anything for the woman. What do you think? Probably not. She was being treated as a useless pawn in their game of chess, which doubles down on why this would be the worst kind of experience for a heart person. There is no greater dark and horrible feeling that can arise for a heart person than being exposed publicly as useless. Useless. A useless person is no good to anyone. This sense of uselessness is felt as one primary negative emotion for those of you that really have this heart wound. The negative emotion is shame. Shame. Shame is an emotional and internal sense that because people have seen us in our most vulnerable and exposed state, they will deem us unworthy of love and respect and relationship as a result. That's what's going on in us when we feel shame. Here's a great example. Whenever it's time for an election in our country or our state, watch how politicians run their advertisements and campaigns. Watch what they do. The goal is to publicly shame and deface the opposition in hopes of turning people against their candidate. That's what they're trying to do. And the hope is to win votes and to cripple the opposition because of shaming, that they might drop out of the race because of the shame of what's been revealed publicly. I mean, that's where we see it every single year. And so the Pharisees hope that in shaming this woman, they might create a political trap for Jesus. I mean, this was their own version of political campaigning. And instead, Jesus says this. He says, look, let any of you who is without sin, you be the first to throw a stone at her. You do it. So what he does is he turns their trap on them. He says, if you believe in the law of Moses, if you have kept it perfectly, like you act like you do, then you feel free to carry out the punishment she deserves. You be the just vindicator of God. Go for it. And with one statement, Jesus reveals to the Pharisees what all of us are working so hard in life to keep hidden, including them. All of us in small ways or large ways have a fear that someday someone will find us out. We're going to get found out. Somebody's going to point out that we are disingenuous, that we are selfishly motivated, or that we are not playing by the societal rules, and we will be labeled of no use to anyone. And so Jesus, in his infinite wisdom, he sees this fear within the very framework of who we are as people, very framework of human existence, and he just names it. And people have no choice but to see their own fear and brokenness and turn and walk away, is what they do. And so Jesus takes the shame placed upon the woman, he deflects it back to its source. He does not allow shameful men to place their own shame upon this woman and subsequently trap him, but instead reveals their own shame in their lives. So once the crowd dispersed, Jesus looked at the woman and he said to her, "Where are they? Has no one condemned you?" And she replied, "No one, sir." And Jesus said, "Then neither do I condemn you. Go now and leave your life of sin." Leave your life of sin. Leave your life of shame. Leave your life of fear. And so Jesus is saying to her, he's saying to her, look, the absolute worst thing just happened to you. and you're fine. You survived it. You weren't murdered. You weren't harmed. I did not let that happen to you. And here we are, you and I. You belong to me, and I belong to you. And this is so often how Jesus places himself in relationships with other people. I belong to you. You belong to me. You're good here. This, of course, is the path of healing for the wounded heart. The heart that is afraid to just be present in the world with others, to just be, to not have to do for others or for God or for anyone, but to just be and to not be found out, right? This is a story of Mary and Martha, right? Maybe you're familiar with the story of Mary and Martha, right? Martha, who worked so hard, and she was just trying to show Jesus and the disciples, you see how much I love you, you see what I'm doing, see all this work I'm doing. Her sister Mary, just sitting at the feet of Jesus, being present with him. Martha, angry at her sister for doing so little, until Jesus gently scolds her and says to her, Martha, Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. For those with a wounded heart, just like the head folks, you may never be rid of that sense that Martha had, right? That you must do the work to overcome the sense of shame that's always there a little bit below the surface. Which is why Jesus says to you, just come and sit with me. I see you in the deepest parts of who you are. I love all of who you are. You can do nothing for me, right? That's what Jesus says. You really can't do anything for me. I don't need something emotionally from you. I don't need you to help me in any way. Instead, all I want is for you to just sit with me, to rest in me. You have my approval, my love, my salvation. Church, my Martha's out there. I know we've got many Marthas. Listen now to the healing words of Romans 8:31 as Paul speaks to those of you whose hearts are unsure of this good news. You're not sure if you can believe this. Hear from the Apostle Paul, who says, what then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us, for you. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or the sword? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. There is radical acceptance needed for those of you with a heart wound. Radical acceptance. It is not a radical acceptance that you will ever be able to do enough for others. So Christ does this for you. He is doing this work. The momentary feeling of shame that sometimes you experience for not doing enough for others is a reminder to you that Christ did it. And I want you to remember that when that feeling comes up, to know that Christ did it. He did enough for the world, and he has done enough for you. And so, my friends, there have been days
where you have done too much. You've done too much. And I'm afraid that it did not do as much good for you as you had hoped. And as you reflect on it, you're like, yeah, that did not. I really thought I was doing great things here, and I really don't feel like I had great results. Learn instead to give those loved ones, the hurting world, your hurting self, to Jesus Christ, and trust that Christ is doing his best work in you and in your friends and in the world. Radically accept your limits and the perfect work of Christ that is not yet visible to you because of your limitations. So let's take a minute in silence and prayer before we receive the welcoming prayer together that reminds us of this very fact. I'd ask you to bow your heads. And for those of you, there are some of you today, this morning, and even during the sermon, you're thinking about the next things you're going to do today. You're thinking about the people that need, which is good. It's wonderful to help other people, right? It's good. But right now, you just need to spend some time at the feet of Jesus. And so as we take just an opportunity to close our eyes, to kind of meditate for a moment, would you just be there at his feet, perfectly loved, not needing to do anything? Be in that space. And now if you would lift your head and you would join me in the welcoming prayer. Welcome, welcome, welcome. I welcome everything that comes to me in this moment because I know it is for